My name is Jacob Smith. Good morning. I'm the teaching pastor here at Southwood, and I want to welcome you to Grace. We are at the front end of a brand new semester. Summer has passed. HEB is barren because we are starting a new fall of 2023. And when we start new times, when we start new seasons, as we begin something new or maybe something old that we're coming back to, it's in those moments, in those beginning times, that I feel it's really valuable for us to remember and reflect upon our foundation, right? First things first. And so that's why even here at Southwood last week, we looked at John chapter 1, and we studied what John revealed, inspired by the Holy Spirit, what he revealed about the Word of God, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, that the Word of God then became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might become children of the Lord Most High by trusting and believing in that word whose name was Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of our faith, right? That's where we begin. As Trey already shared, that's the starting point of life as no longer a child of sin and death and wrath, but instead as an adopted son or daughter of the Lord Most High. Hi, that's what we are invited into by the grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. But as God's children, as members of his family, we now have a new life to live. We have a new guideline that should direct the way that we think, the way that we speak, and the way that we live. And this is really what it means to be a part of the family of God. And we need the Family matters. That's what we're talking about this morning. We are focused on these kind of foundational teachings that were given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 or go there on your phone. We'll also have the scriptures up on the screen. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it is a passage that is so pivotal for members of God's family, adopted sons and daughters of the Lord Most High, because it shows us the role that we have to play. Because the best family, right, a flourishing family, a healthy family, is one in which everyone is contributing, where everyone is really kind of fulfilling their role and their responsibilities as members of that family. That's true of our physical human families. It's also true of the family of God. And this is something that we see play out really just in all of our lives, right? On some level, we all have some sort of family that we've come from or that we're beginning, that we're a part of. And we know on some level that, yeah, there's roles, there's responsibilities, there's a work to be done in that family. That's something that was taught to me and my family, right? So my wife and I have three little kids, ages 6, 8, 6, and 4. And we learned a few years ago from a wonderful tiger named Daniel what it means to be a functioning member of a family. It's a lesson that we took to heart. It's a lesson that we sing because as most of Daniel's lessons are presented, it came in a song that we're gonna all enjoy for 45 seconds right now. If it pulls up. Behold. Oh, wow. Applause for Daniel and his life lessons. Daniel taught us a lot about how our family should function, how we handle emotions like anger. And you roar, in case you didn't know. But you also count to 4. But we also learned that, yeah, in a family, everyone has a role to play, right? As seen in this episode that was pretty controversial, addressing child labor laws in America. Not really. But in this episode, it talks about how we all have a role to play. And the family of God works like that. It's true for families of tigers, for families of people, and for families created in the church through Christ Jesus. In God's family, every single member has a ministry. This is the point that Paul's going to make to the early church in Thessalonica, a church filled with people that he knew, that he had visited with, that he loved, people that he had cared for, people he had ministered to, people he had preached the gospel in front of. And so when he's writing to them after he had left, he's going to remind them of this truth that now that they are part of the family of God, they have a ministry. There's a work to be done. And in order to kind of frame it for them in a digestible manner, Paul is going to kind of hearken back to a human family, to this institution that God has created, the family. And he's going to talk about kind of these different roles that we fill in our families, of being a brother or a sister, of being a child, of being a mother, and being a father. And when Paul talks about kind of the ways that we function in these roles, it's not specifically like for the moms in the church, they should do the mom stuff. For the dads in the church, they do that. And it's not like that. Instead, what Paul is presenting is an opportunity for all of the church, for all people, for every member to, in times, like in opportunities, to use their God-given gifts and their God-appointed opportunities for God-glorifying ministry, that we all have the opportunity to be faithful like a sibling, be humble like a child, to be loving like a mother, and to be investing and leading like a father. This is the charge. This is the foundation of the family of God that we're studying this morning. So if you'll read with me, as I said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're starting in verse 1. And Paul is kind of wrapping up what he's already said in chapter 1 by saying, "You yourselves know, brothers and sisters, about our coming to you, that it has not proven to be purposeless." All right, so we're not going to read all of chapter 1, but essentially what Paul is doing is he's summarizing his affirmation from chapter 1. Chapter 1, he says, "We have seen and heard that your lives have been transformed, that the gospel is going forth, that you are serving, that you are loving, that you are ministering to each other and to the world around you." And so that is what Paul is thankful for. It's what he's grateful for. It's what he's affirming right here. He says, because that was our goal. That was our purpose. So brothers and sisters in the faith, in the family of God, we are so thankful, we are so grateful that our coming to you was not purposeless, that instead the goal was accomplished, that your lives have been transformed by the truth of the gospel. He says, although we suffered earlier and were mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we have the courage in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in spite of much opposition. All right, so again, he's still speaking to these siblings that he has, these brothers and sisters in the faith. And he says that you know, you remember that before we came to you, we're in this region of Philippi. And we were persecuted, we were attacked, we suffered, we were mistreated. And yet, despite that difficulty, we had courage in the Lord to still continue our ministry and to come to you in Thessalonica and to declare the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, regardless of the opposition that we faced before and the opposition we even faced among you in Thessalonica. In other words, Paul's saying, we didn't come to you because it was easy. We didn't come to you because it was like a dream trip for us, that it was beneficial, that we gained a lot. He says, that's not why we came to you. We came because we were committed to performing the work of the Lord. We were committed to fulfilling our ministry among you. We were committed to sharing with you this gospel. For the appeal we make, verse 3, does not come from error or impurity or with deceit. He's essentially counteracting criticisms that they had faced, that Paul and his ministry partners had faced. He says, we didn't come to you with lies, right? That error, he's literally saying, we didn't come to you with lies. We came to you with truth. We didn't come to you with impurity. Literally, the term here is speaking about motivation. He's saying, we didn't come to you with impure, ulterior motives. We came to you with the right message. We came to you with the right motivation. And we came to you not with deceit. Literally, the term here in Greek is the idea of baiting a hook to catch a fish. He says, we didn't try to bait you. We weren't trying to trick you. We weren't trying to manipulate you. But instead, we used the right method in presenting the truth of the gospel to you because that's our obligation. That's our role as faithful brothers and sisters, to bring to you the truth of God in the right way at the right time. But just as we were entrusted, verse 4, or just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we declare it, not to please people, but to please the Lord, who examines our hearts. It says, we have been approved by God to share, to be entrusted with this gospel that we then share, declare to you. Right? This term that he uses for approval, this approving by God, literally the Greek term here is he's speaking about a testing that reveals the genuine nature of a thing. So he says, with God as our witness, we were entrusted with, God knew that we were genuinely called to present this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the word of God who was made flesh, who erected and set up his tent among us so that by our faith in him, we might be called children of God. This good news that we were dead in our sin. And yet while we were dead, while we were helpless, Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and onto earth to live the perfect life that none of us could live, to die the death that we deserved, and then rose again on the third day to prove his power and authority over sin, over shame, over guilt, over death, over sin itself. He says, Jesus Christ has made this way for us to know the Father. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through me. But if we call on the name of Jesus Christ, we're free from sin, we're free from condemnation, we're brought into the family of God. Paul says, this is what we brought to you. This is what we declared. It says, and we didn't declare it because, again, if it brings us gain or fame or glory, we didn't return to please the people around us, but we came to fulfill our obligation to the Lord. We live faithfully for the Lord who examines, who knows, who judges our hearts. This is the first and foremost role that we have, that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be people who live faithfully for the Lord, yet alongside of one another. Right? We're not called to follow the Lord in isolation, but instead we are a community of believers. We are brothers and sisters. We are in the same family chasing after the same goal, to live according to the will of the Lord and to do so in community, in fellowship with one another. It's what Paul and his ministry partners did in Thessalonica. It's what we're called to be brothers and sisters, faithful to the Lord and to one another. But this is challenging, right? It's challenging to be a good brother or a good sister, not just in the family of God, but even in our families at large. Maybe some of us grew up with siblings, we have siblings, and we know that there's a problem in families that fit siblings, they fight. They fight. I grew up with two sisters. I've got an older sister and a younger sister. Puts me right in the middle. That's why I'm so well-developed and self-sufficient. Middle children, where we at? Right, but that's something that I learned very quickly is that siblings fight, that there's contention, there's frustration, there's friction, there's conflict that occurs between brothers and sisters because you're in close proximity all the time, and so you're not gonna agree on everything. It's true in our families. I remember at one point I having a conflict with one or both of my sisters. I was like 6 or 7 years old. And generally what would happen is when my mom or my dad would break it up and they'd be like, hey, what's going on? What would we do? How would we explain what has happened, why their conflict exists? Well, we would make excuses. We'd say, well, they did this or they did that, right? We would cast blame or we would justify our actions. Like, of course I had to push her off the swing because she is my sister, right? Like we would just have these things. But there was a moment when I was 6 or 7 that I remember my mom broke us up. She's trying to get to the bottom. She said, what's going on? And for whatever reason, I felt compelled, I guess by the Lord, an outside influence, that instead of making excuses, instead of casting blame on my sisters, when my mom's like, okay, there's gonna be consequences, these things are gonna happen to everybody, I stood in front of my mom, I said, really, it's my fault. I should be the one to bear the consequence. I should be the one to receive the punishment, right? And it's a far, far better thing that I do now than I've ever done before. Far, far better rest that I go to than I've ever known. Les Miserables. Right, that's what I quoted. I didn't really quote that, but I did say that to my mom. I said, I have done wrong and I'm gonna take the blame. I'm gonna take fault. I'm gonna receive the punishment. And what happened was my mom, so just flabbergasted by this 7-year-old, 6-year-old child that she'd raised, suddenly owning up, right, deciding that, hey, I'm 6, I'm a man now. It's time to take responsibility. Gonna start pitching in on the mortgage and, you know, do these things. My mom then declares, she says, okay, you know what? I love that you are being faithful. I appreciate your commitment, your loyalty to your sister. She says, you know what? This time, no one gets a punishment. And so I tried it over and over again. And that didn't always work. Just so you know, it didn't always work. But what? My mom was affirming in that moment. She was affirming and encouraging. Yeah, you know what? We don't just want you to live faithfully according to what your father and I have told you. We don't want you just to follow our will. We also want you to be faithful to one another. Because as my mom would say over and over again, family is forever. Family's forever. It's true of our earthly families. It's true of our family in the Lord. We are sitting next to, we were just singing alongside of people, brothers and sisters, that you're going to be singing with and hanging with and talking with for all of eternity. That's staggering. The family of God is eternal, that these relationships, these people that we know, it's not just here on earth. This is a relationship that will continue into the glory and splendor of eternity with our God. And so when we have problems, when we have friction and frustrations, the answer is not to just try to escape, right? There may be times in our lives, there might be certain relationships where distance is needed, where safety can be secured only through distance. That happens. But there are many other times where friction and frustration, the answer is not actually distance. The answer is actually to lean in. Right? That's a practice maybe we've had in our own families. When siblings are fighting, what's the real solution? Is it that, you know what, one of you can just go live with the wolves now? Like, that's not probably the solution. The solution is instead, y'all get some more time together. Quality time, baby. Let's go. Right? Y'all are now going to go into that room, you're going to sort this thing out. Or y'all are going to go outside and you're going to pick up every stick in the yard. And as you do that, you're going to bond. And you're going to recognize that you're brothers and you're always going to be brothers and nothing will change that. Quality time is so vital for the health and the flourishment of a family. And it's true, not just of our three families, it's true the family of God. This is why we take so many great pains and efforts to create space for us to spend time with one another. We gather on a Sunday morning. We gather midweek. Right, we have a thing we do specifically at Southwood that I so love. It's called Table for Eight. And we're running it over the course of September. Essentially what it is, it's an opportunity for every single one of us, right? Student, adult, married, single, parent, not like every single one of us. We can go on the website. We sign up for Table for Eight. We pick whichever date in September works for us. And then we will pair you up with other members, other people from Southwood, to just get a dinner with, to just have a meal. And it's not because we think that that meal is going to change your life. I mean, it might. But the truth is that really what it's designed to be is just simply quality time with your brothers and sisters. It's a time where we try our best to even get it intergenerational, get people from different walks and seasons of life, put them at the table together so that they can get to know one another. Because again, family's forever. Families forever. Paul says we have this role to live as faithful siblings to one another. We also have an opportunity to humble ourselves like a child. This is the example that he set starting in verse 5. He says that we have never appeared with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, with God as our witness. He says again, he's reiterating that point. We didn't come to you trying to deceive, trying to manipulate. We weren't trying to flatter you. We didn't come in with our own greed. Foremost, right, we weren't doing this for our own sake. He says, we weren't doing this to seek glory from any people, right? Either from you or from others, right? Paul knew that earthly glory, earthly fame, it is futile and fleeting. He says, that's not what our goal was. But instead, he says, even though we could have imposed our weight as apostles of Christ, instead we became little children among you. Says we didn't come in here with selfish gain. We didn't come in here to like puff up our own chest to benefit our own wallets. He says, and the reality is that as apostles, as those sent by Christ to fulfill this work, we actually could have imposed upon you. We could have actually asked you for support. We could have asked you to feed us, to house us, to clothe us. Like he said, we would have had a reasonable request in that area. Like we could have asked for that. He says, but we didn't. Why? Because we chose instead to become like little children among you. We chose instead to humble ourselves before you. This is the same principle that Paul gives to the church in Ephesus, another church he knew that he loved, that he was familiar with. He told them, he says, I want you to count the needs and problems, the desires and the struggles of one another of each other as greater than your own. What does that require? Deep humility. Humility is not simply thinking worse of myself. Humility is thinking higher of others. It's thinking higher of my God. It's thinking higher of my brother or my sister or my neighbor in Christ. And so what we are called to, just like Paul did, is to humble ourselves like children. Our children have these sweet, vulnerable, humble little hearts where they recognize, right? One of the amazing things about children is they know that they are dependent on other people. I mean, there might be moments where they're like, no, I can tie my own shoes. And they can't, and it happens. But there are many other times they're like, I need a milk cup, and I don't know how to do that, right? And so they are dependent upon the service of someone else. That is the humility that we should carry in our own hearts, in our own minds as we approach one another. We are humbled, not just asking for something, we're not just humble in that I'm dependent on another person, but humbled in the sense that I'm dependent on the Lord to perform a mighty work. That as I'm engaged in ministry, I recognize it's not my word, it's not my power. I'm not gonna give you like the perfectly formatted slide presentation to change your hearts and your minds. It's the work of the Lord. And all of our ministry works like that. And so when we humble ourselves, it's not even just for the benefit of others, it's for our own personal benefit. I remember hearing when I became a dad, you know, 8 years ago, at some point someone told me, they gave me this kind of tip or trick as a new father. They said, one of the things you should try to do is when you have a serious conversation or maybe a disciplined moment with one of your kids, what you should always, always do is when you're talking with your kid, you crouch down. Why? Because then we're on the same level and I see them face to face. I look at them eye to eye. And it's helpful in times of discipline. It's also just helpful in times if I'm meeting kids out here in the foyer itself. But generally speaking, I try to make sure that I'm crouching down, that I'm looking at them, that I'm talking to them. Because it's so easy to talk at them. But there's a dramatic change, not in their heart, but in my heart when I talk with them. And Paul says, this should be our goal. This should be our attitude. This should be the method of our ministry, to humble ourselves, to lower ourselves. Why? Because this is what Christ has done, right? Should I always crouch down when I talk with my kids? I should. Do I? No. It's a lot easier if I see something going wrong, if I see one of my boys doing something wrong, it's so much easier for me to just kind of from a distance be like, stop that, don't do that, like blah, 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 blah. And in doing so, I'm really just almost widening the gap. And I can bring discouragement and pain where there should have been helpful, healthy discipline and encouragement. So I still fail all the time at humbling myself with my own children. But praise the Lord that we serve a Savior who humbled himself. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he told them that Jesus Christ humbled himself to the extent that he stepped out of heaven onto earth. He emptied himself. He humbled himself even for obedience unto death on the cross. He died. He took on flesh and he died so that we might live. He got down on our level. He says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. If you want to see the Father, you want to know the Father, you want to live with the Father, come to me. And so we, as children of the Lord, have the opportunity to humble ourselves in the same way. And yet, the problem that we face is children fuss. They whine, they complain. I know it, you know it. If you're around a kid for more than like 37 seconds at a time, you know that issues pop up. And we never really shake that, right? We might disguise it a little bit better. We might be a little more judicious in how we express our disappointments and frustrations, but they're always there, right? It starts when we're little. That's one of the things I love about kids. They let you know what they need. They let you know when they don't like something that's going on. It's very helpful because it's very transparent. I mean, it's a lot, but at least it's transparent. My wife and our four-year-old, they went and visited a little baby a few days ago. Some good friends of ours had their first little baby boy, so they went to go see him and hold him, and it was so great. And our four-year-old spent the majority of his time just playing with the dog, right? Because he's like, baby dog, dogs have got it going on, right? So he played most of the time with the dog, but he had a few little moments with the baby, like hold him on the couch, like, oh my gosh, y'all are already best friends. And so that happened. But while he was spending this time with this teeny tiny little precious good baby, at one point when he's kind of over it, he looked up at the new mom, this friend of ours, and he says, why am I still here? I mean, good for him, right? And in fact, our friend, she was like, I now have the perfect out of every social situation. I want to leave. Like, now I know. That's all I have to, why am I still here? I got to go. Right? Like, that's a good way to live. Transparent. But there's a part of us that's how we still feel, right? We always have like frustrations or difficulties. There's disappointments that we experience, loss of expectations. And so, yeah, I mean, we should be humble like children. We also need to guard ourselves that unlike children, we're not called to be completely self-centered like children mostly are. That they have to learn and they have to grow, they have to overcome that. But it's a desire that we always have. And so what's the practice that we have in even just families to overcome that? Well, we encourage our children to think outside of themselves, right? To serve or to work for the sake of someone else, to think of someone else's feelings, think of someone else's needs. Again, that's what Paul told the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4. He says, I want you to count the needs of one another as higher, greater than your own. There's an incredible work that God can perform in our hearts and in our minds when we are willing to humble ourselves and sacrificially serve. Culturally, we are talking a lot about self-care, and self-care is good. Like, there should be a balance in our lives where we are making sure that our tank is full, but we should always hold that intention alongside of the recognition that the world does not revolve around us. Right? Self-care is good, but self-care should never stop us from self-sacrifice. We should be able to hold both. Right? So yes, there is truth in that. If your plane's crashing, you put your own mask on first, then you worry about other masks. But when we look in Scripture, and we see the way that men and women lived, when they lived out the gospel in their lives, Paul says, I'm content whether I've got everything I need or nothing I want. I'm content if I'm feeling great, or if I'm deathly ill. I'm content if I'm like riding high or if I'm under persecution. Why? It says, because I know that my sufficiency, I know that I am dependent upon Jesus Christ. So I'm content in him. And I know that through him, I can endure all things. And he has called me to pour out my life as a sacrifice, as an offering for the sake of others. And so we as members of the family of God, we need to look for these opportunities to give of ourselves. We can do that with our roommates. We can do that with our families. We can do that with our friends. We can do that in the workplace. Every single sphere of influence we have opportunity, I guarantee you, opportunity from the Lord to sacrificially serve, and in doing so, embody the person of Jesus Christ. Here at Southwood, we have this opportunity. There's a card in the back of every seat that's got a code that gives you directions on how to serve with us. We would love if you would join us in serving one another. On Sundays, we have a creative team. We have worship. We have production. We have a prayer team that spends time in prayer for the congregation on a Sunday morning. We have a hospitality team where we do our best to create a welcoming space where people can engage with the Lord in a meaningful way. We have so many opportunities in children's and in youth and in college that you can join us in sacrificially serving, trusting that God is enough, that his power will work through us. And that if we open ourselves up, if we humble ourselves in that way, the Lord can perform a mighty work. This is what Paul kind of similarly speaks about when he describes the role of a loving and nurturing mother. Look with me at the end of verse 7. We cut it off early, but look at the back part of verse 7. He says, like a nursing mother caring for her own children with such affection for you, we were happy to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. Paul says that we have this mindset of a loving, nurturing, affectionate mother. And that I mean, ideally, when we think about a mom, it's love, right? It's nurturing. Literally here, he's speaking about a nursing mother, someone who is literally, she's giving everything she has for the sake of this young one, of this child of hers. He says, that's our mindset. That's our approach to you. We are happy to share with you not only the good news of Jesus Christ, but also in the Greek, he literally says our very souls, right? Which is this term that was often used to describe the holistic person. He says, we are sharing with you our entire life because you are dear to us. And so every single one of us, we have this opportunity to love one another by sharing not only truth, but by sharing our lives, by being open and vulnerable, by spending time with one another. These are all somewhat interconnected. That quality time comes, that humility comes when we are willing to open ourselves up to be authentic and vulnerable with one another, to share our whole lives. This is something that we got to see play out in our church just yesterday. We had something called the Big Giveaway, where we had about 900 items that we gave out to like 420-something international students who were coming, who had just arrived from over 37 different countries. And they came with these presenting obvious physical needs that we wanted to meet, but we knew that every single one of them had a much greater and deeper and more severe spiritual need that we wanted to open the door to speak into. And so our church, we had over 250 Grace volunteers, over 320 volunteers in total from more than 14 different churches and parachurch ministries that partnered together to pull this thing off yesterday morning. And it was an incredible testament to the glory of God, to the goodness of God, to the love that he calls us to share, not just this message of truth, but also our entire lives. This is the opportunity that we have. But here's the problem. In families, mothers worry. I mean, if you don't know when your mom is worrying, just assume it's always, right? Like you could probably call, you could get out of this. You could call her up and be like, Mom, are you worried about anything? She'd be like, let me tell you all about it, right? Like there would be things that moms just worry. Why? Because that high compassion, what it does is it often, it can lead to some difficulties, some fears and some anxieties. That high compassion, sometimes it leads to a desire for high control, which is really impossible. Your mom can't control like every circumstance in your life. My wife cannot control every environmental thing. She can't control every friend my kids make. She can't control every teacher that they have. Like you can't control those things. And so it leads moms to maybe worry and have fear. Also, there's a worry that comes with high love, high compassion. There's a worry that comes that's more self-directed. It's like, what if I wasn't enough? What if I didn't tell them enough or do the right thing? What if I didn't prepare them well for this or that? And what we see in Scripture time and again is a reassurance, an encouragement to the children of God that we shouldn't worry like that. That instead we can trust fully in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can trust fully that even when we're weak, as Paul would say, where I am weak, God is strong. Where I fail, God's grace and mercy is sufficient for me and it's sufficient for you. An old ministry saying is that God does not call the equipped, he equips the called. He wants all of us to be stepping into these roles and responsibilities as members of his family, and we can trust that he's the one ultimately at work. So how do we overcome this problem of worry? We commit ourselves to consistent sharing of the gospel in our lives. And we can start today. Today, we can commit ourselves. We can break that seal. Even though we might be fearful and worried of like, oh, if I am honest about my faith with these family members, if I'm honest about my faith with these friends, with these roommates in this workplace, in this classroom, there's fear that can hold us back. But what we see in Scripture time and again is we are not given a spirit of fear and timidity. We're given a spirit of boldness and power because we bring the truth of the gospel. And we're not worried about pleasing people. We're worried about pleasing the Lord. And the Lord says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to teach them what you've been taught. I want you to show them what you've been shown. And so when we walk forward with confidence in that mission, in that ministry, the Lord says, I will work through you. My word will go out and it does not return empty or void. The Lord says, I want to use you. We are saved by God's work, for God's work. It's Paul's message to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 2. We are saved by God's work, for God's work. So let's walk boldly into those opportunities in our class, in our work, in our homes, with our roommates, with our friends, with our family. We can do it. We can allow the Lord to work through us. If we really love someone, we're going to share with them the message of the truth. We're going to share with them our entire lives. God says, that's how I want to use you. That's how I want to deploy you in this world as witnesses and ambassadors of a greater kingdom, speaking of a greater king. So you can do that in the areas of influence God has given to you. You can do, and you can be a part of that here in our local church body. I already said, our children's ministry is an amazing thing. They allow families to worship. They instruct young children in how the Lord is speaking to them, how the Lord has made them, how the Lord loves them. And gosh, it requires a humility. It requires a willingness to just step in. No one is equipped in and of themselves to walk into a room of 19 four-year-olds. No one just naturally can do that. Maybe you can walk in and be like, oh, and then leave. Like, that's probably about as far as just human strength will get you. But the Lord says, I want to use you in these environments. We have so many young men and women that serve in our elementary, serve in our early childhood, serve in our youth ministry. We have adults who serve in our college ministry. Every single one of them, what the opportunity is to consistently share the gospel in your life. And so I would encourage you, if you're a part of Southwood, consider, where is it that the Lord might be leading you to consistently share? Trusting that he will work through you. Whether it's with 19 four-year-olds or four 19-year-olds, which is also a little dicey. Like, there is opportunity for us in all of those settings for the Lord to work. Paul says, we are called to serve as members, not just as siblings or children or mothers, but also he wraps it up by talking about our role as loving, leading, investing fathers. Read with me in verse 9. He says, you recall, brothers and sisters, our toil and our drudgery, that by working night and day so as to not impose a burden on any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. He says, man, we worked our tails off to not be a burden on you and to present the gospel. He says, you are witnesses, you remember, you saw it, and so is the Lord, as to how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct was toward you who believe. He says, holy, literally, he's saying that we fulfilled the role God gave us. Righteous, literally, he's saying we had integrity, we were consistent in our word and in our deed. Blameless, literally meaning that we were above reproach, that enemies couldn't find an attack against us. Not that we were perfect, but that when we stumbled, we owned up to it. He says, we lived in this way toward you. Through the power of the Lord, he sent us to do this. And as you know, we treated you, verse 11, as a father treats his own children, exhorting, encouraging, and insisting that you live in a way worthy of God who calls you to his own kingdom and his glory. It says this last role that is available for all of us at certain times and certain seasons is to be the father who's investing by exhorting, encouraging, and insisting that you live in a way that's worthy of God, right? Literally, he's saying, exhorting is this term of calling someone to your side, saying, man, I saw you try to throw that football, bud. I saw you try to solve that math problem, right? And I know you can do better. Here's how you do it, right? Let me show you some of these tools and tricks. I'm gonna send you back out. Encouraging, literally, he's saying comforting, like, hey, you have value, you have worth. This insisting, this challenge to live in a way worthy of God. It's leaning upon a testimony of a witness. In other words, it's saying, hey, you saw the way that I live, therefore you should live in this way as well. You see this example that I've set, you see this example that Christ set, and so you should live in that way. We invest in this variety of ways by cheering and challenging in the lives of one another. This is what we are called to cheer and to challenge. It's how we invest in the lives of one another. It's how we live as fathers in this spiritual family. I never thought that when I had three kids, when I reached a stage of life, I never thought that I would use a particular phrase as often as I do. You can walk into the Smith house just about any day, and at some point, probably a few points during the day, you will hear me say verbatim, I will say, good moves, dude. Why, you might ask? It's because the Lord has put a dance fever inside of both of my sons. And so if there is a song playing, or if there's just like, they were just caught up in the rhythm of life, like they will just bust out these dance moves. And they'll just like start, they'll be like, hey, look at this move. And I'm like, and so what do I do? Like when I see that, I mean, I don't know anything about dance. And I mean, I probably don't need to know that much to be able to be like, oh, I don't know, dude. Like you're not gonna be a Rockette. But like I see them do these moves. What do I say over and over again? I'm like, dude, nice moves. Those are some good news, bud. Good moves. Like I say that all the time. To the point where I start to just, it slips into everyday conversation in the office. And I'm like, okay, that's weird. Right? Like I gotta rein it back. But I'm supposed to cheer. I'm supposed to challenge. I'm supposed to encourage. I'm supposed to educate. I'm going to raise these kids up to live a way that's faithful to the Lord, that's honoring to their God. Like that's my role as a father. But here's the problem that we face in families, that we face in the family of God. Fathers detach. Some of us have experienced that. Some of us have done that. I am guilty of moments in my family's life where I should be encouraging, I should be affirming, I should be having an intentional conversation. But what happens? I get distracted. And I'm writing out an email when my kids are busting a sick move on the living room carpet. I'm thinking about five other things as my kids are trying to tell me about their day or present me with this problem. This is something that happens to dads, and it can create discouragement and frustration. It can create wounds where there should have been affirmation and wonderful, flourishing relationship. But we, empowered by the Holy Spirit, can overcome this temptation to detach from the spiritual life of our spiritual family. How do we do it? I'll tell you, in my life, the life of pretty much everyone I've ever encountered, one of the best ways to stay invested is to commit yourselves to a small community, a smaller part of a larger whole. It's what keeps you invested. Meaningful relationships. It's great that we come together once a week and we sit in these rows. It is vital that on some level, whether it's through Southwood or another organization, that we are sitting, not in rows, but we're sitting in a circle. We're sitting in the living room, and we're making eye contact. We're looking across the table. We're looking across the rug, and we are sharing what's really happening in our lives. We're learning together. We're praying together. We're growing together. When we commit to that community, then the Lord uses it to help us further invest in this family that's forever. Again, this is why we talk about community so often. We're going to be talking about community every week for like the next month here at Southwood because we know it is so valuable. Next week, we have our first Cultivate class. It's the first of two Sunday mornings at the 9 o'clock where we say, come learn about what it takes to build a flourishing, healthy, thriving community. And then the second week, we say, here's all the opportunities. Let's get you going. You can start something new. You can jump into something that's running. But we know that the Lord uses commitment to a small community to really help us invest in the family that we've been given. So this morning as we close, as we sing a final song celebrating the work and the worthiness of our God, my hope and prayer is that as we step into this new semester, we wouldn't fall into this trap of being completely self-focused, right? That's really the goal. It is so easy for us to go into something new and to think, okay, what do I need? What's my schedule? What's my obligations? Like, what am I doing? What do I want? And again, it's not that those desires should not exist. It's not that those ducks shouldn't be lined up. But we have to remember that in every season, God is calling us to live a life that's less about us and more about Him. A life that's meant to bring Him glory and our neighbors good. So as we prepare to sing, we're going to take a moment to just pray together and ask the Lord to open our eyes, to give us clarity as to how He's calling us to serve as members of His family this semester. If you would, join me in prayer. God, we are thankful that You have shown us, Lord, what it means to live life in community. That, God, You call us Your children. That you describe our relationship with one another as not a transactional thing. It's not a business org chart. But Lord, you intentionally describe your church as a family of brothers and sisters, of children and mothers and fathers. And so Lord, we pray that right now that you would just give us eyes to see the abilities you've given us, the opportunities you've ordained for us, the ministry that we can walk into to bring you glory and our neighbor's good. So if you would take this moment and ask the Lord, really just for clarity, to press upon your heart and your mind, God, where is it that I could be living more faithfully as a brother or a sister? God, bring that to my mind. Or maybe it's, God, show me, where is it that I should be humbling myself like a child, putting the needs and desires of someone else above my own? God, where is it that maybe you're leading me to love and nurture like a mother? Or God, where is it that maybe you've given me opportunity to cheer and to challenge like an invested father in the life of someone else in this family that I'm a part of? Ask him for that direction and that clarity as we prepare to sing.